Well, Ryan has kicked us off in a series on worship for the last 2 weeks, and so I'm going to pick up where he has left off today, but let's just pray before we do and ask the Lord to bless this time. So, Father, we just open our hearts to you this morning. God, we thank you for your sense of your presence in the worship, Lord, and already here, and you're drawing us, God. And so we just come to you, asking you, Lord, just to fill us with your goodness this morning, Lord. Speak truth to us. Use me, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship is something that's, thank you very much, Sean. Worship is something that is very dear to my heart and has impacted me very greatly in my life. I was asking the Lord, kind of, what should I share on in regards to worship, and just felt like the Lord prompted me just kind of just show a little bit about your own journey in worship a bit. And so we'll see kind of how that goes this morning. But I've definitely sort of been impacted strongly, good experiences in worship. Some of them corporate times in worship where you just... Is that on now? Okay, so that thing mutes it if you do that. Figuring things out as we go here. Had times in worship growing up. I was fortunate enough to be in a church which really loved the presence of God. Loved seeing God work, loved seeing people experience God. And so we had times of worship that were just really powerful. Certain times, I would even describe it as ecstasy sometimes. And when you encounter that kind of stuff, you just want more. If you ever taste God's goodness, you just get hungry and you just want more. And of course, there's times in my own worship. You find worship would just do things like just lift your eyes up into heavenly perspective, if you know what I mean. Kind of circumstances are going around and you know what's going on, but you start to worship and things become clear. You know what I'm talking about? I've experienced that. You know that one, what was that one song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Last year, even experienced like miracles during worship. I remember last year, it was during the worship that was going on. A gentleman jumped up afterwards, after worship, and talked about actually how for a few years, he'd had this black spot or something on his foot, caused constant pain, couldn't walk on it. And during the worship, he just noticed that the pain was gone. He took off his shoes and his socks and even noticed that the blackness was gone after just during the worship. So I grew up in this kind of environment where you're experiencing God in worship and you definitely want more of it. And then something kind of happened. Do you ever feel sometimes like when you come into worship, either corporately here or perhaps at home, or if those of you don't even know God, you come and you feel like there's like a wall or like a barrier sometimes, and it's kind of like this, you can't see it or anything, but you feel like there's just this blockage to be able to come into his presence, to be able to come before him, and you feel like there's this wall and you don't know what it is. And I'd like to talk a little bit about what might be a cause for that wall, and probably what I think is one of the greatest blockages for us coming before the Lord with just open hearts at any time. And so actually, I'd like to pick off exactly where Ryan left off last week, which is in Hebrews 10. So we can have the slide one up there. And this is Hebrews 10, and it'll be 19 through 24. And if you want to turn there in your Bibles, but I'll just start reading here, and then I'll kind of just go from there. So therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body... And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So that's Hebrews 10 there, and it says in verse 19, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Do you ever feel sometimes when you come into worship, do you come in Sunday mornings, and do you ever feel unconfident, non-confident, unworthy sometimes, unaccepted? Kind of like you're here, but you feel hypocritical a little bit, and you feel like people really knew what was going on inside. And you have that difficulty and that barrier to be able to just freely, pure conscience, be able to just experience God and love him because you just don't feel real. Or somehow you feel ashamed. I grew up actually with this plague. And let me describe how it worked. So I grew up in a church which, I don't know if they just preach this or my own, just my own, the way I'm wired. But grew up believing that God has these very, very, very high standards. But if you work really hard, you know, like if you do enough, you got to read your Bible so much and you got to pray so much and do all these things, you can attain it. So you can. It's just going to require a lot of sacrifice and devotion. And if you don't do that, then it's just because you're just doing your own thing and living sinfully and not living submitted to God. So this super high standard, I would try and try and try. And of course, I tasted what experience with God is. And so I would actually have this routine, and I would come to God in my prayer time, and usually I would read the word for maybe 45 minutes. I was like, I was probably an extreme case of this. And I was pretty super striver kind of thing, and I'd read the word for maybe 45 minutes, maybe to an hour, and then I'd go into like worship, or I'd pray for people, whatever I could do, and finally I would feel like, that cloud or whatever it was would break off, and I felt, oh, there was God, and now I'm connected with Him, and so forth. And unfortunately, in all this effort and all this work, what I actually began to conclude in my mind was that I was simply doing enough for God, and He was rewarding me, basically. I would do all these things, and then He'd reward me with a sense of His presence, with a sense of His closeness, with a sense of His nearness. Yeah? So that was kind of the interpretation that was going on in my mind. And the problem with that is that during the week, when I wasn't necessarily praying, or I wasn't talking to people about Jesus, or I wasn't reading my Bible, or whatever, I would kind of feel Him like distance Himself, because I wasn't doing all those things anymore. Not to mention my own struggles with sin. And so then I would just like, depending on how I had been the previous day, I would come to my own prayer times, and I'd have all that stuff kind of just, that I'd have to like wade through. Or depending on how I came to church, I was kind of like these two different people. If it had been a really good week, and I'd prayed a lot, and I just, you know, shared my faith a lot, or whatever it was, I would just come, and it would be like a great, I'd be like, yes, I'm head up high, I'm a great Christian, and how are you doing, and all this confidence that we're talking about. But if it was the opposite, and I hadn't been doing that, and hadn't been spending time with God, or sin had been getting the better of me, then I would kind of have this shame. And it wasn't the super Bruce, but it was the weak Bruce that would show up. I'm not sure if any of you ever had these kind of experiences. Or I would think I was an extreme case, but probably everyone to some degree, I would imagine. And so this was kind of my experience growing up. And this just went on a long time. And my confidence, I must say, was not based on, like it says right there, for confident to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. It wasn't about that. I knew kind of like that was the thing that propped open the door, so to speak, but what really opened it was my performance, if you could say, you know? I knew it was still Jesus, but really I had to measure up, otherwise God just wasn't pleased with me. And so this is kind of how I grew up. And what I finally realized, I don't know exactly the moment that I realized this, but it suddenly one day, through experiences, through different people preaching on it, suddenly realized actually that cloud that I was always feeling and trying to break through actually was what I would describe as shame and condemnation. And so it wasn't as if it was something that God was doing or anything to do with that. He was always there. I was just trying to get past my own shame and my own guilt for this list that I'd made up of expectations that I didn't live up to, that maybe I made up, or that others placed on me, some just from God's word. But I had this list, and basically the shame and condemnation would come when I didn't live up to that list. And so the interpretation, of course, of that shame and condemnation that I'd feel, which I think a lot of people coming into church sometimes feel that. You come and you sit down, you feel that shame and condemnation, and we actually interpret it, even people that don't even ever enter the doors of a church, because all they think is that God is just going to reject them. That's what they think is going to happen. And people here are going to judge them for being unholy and unspiritual or evil or whatever. And I want to explore just for a second, where does that feeling come from? And is it really from God? Or is it from something else? And I'll look probably at the first example of any kind of sin in the Bible, which is Adam and Eve. And let's just examine that for a moment. You got Adam and Eve, and they sin. They eat the fruit that was forbidden. And then we actually, if you read it, you look in detail on it, you actually see that Adam and Eve were the ones actually that fled from God. They were the ones that hid themselves from His presence. And actually, God was chasing after them. Adam, Adam, where are you? And suddenly you look at that and you realize, wait a second, God isn't creating that shame and condemnation. He's not creating those feelings of guilt that make you want to like run away and hide. But it's actually coming from either within or perhaps from Satan there, putting that in so you got to run away. God won't accept you. God will reject you. And that's probably the key point, is that those feelings of shame and condemnation actually make you feel God is rejecting me. That's why I feel that. I'm feeling the shame and condemnation because God is rejecting me. And actually, it's just ourselves that are running away and hiding from him. And so the question is, of course, like, how do we deal with this? Some of the common kind of things when you come into church, do you ever feel this? I already mentioned some of these. I'll just go through kind of a list of sort of things that I think the average person probably battles with, average Christian. I don't spend enough time with God, and I feel ashamed about it. I haven't read my Bible for days or weeks. How can I even call myself a Christian? I'm totally not living up to the standards I know it. I must not be serious enough or disciplined enough. I'm addicted to some serious sin, pornography, alcohol, drugs, lust, greed, whatever, and I can't seem to get free. How can I honestly stand before God and then worship him? I feel so selfish, and I constantly react to people in the wrong way. If people really knew what I was like inside. Look at so-and-so. Look how amazing they are. Like, boy, you just this comparison thing. If I was just like that, then God would accept me. Or maybe, even on the opposite side, which is where I've been, maybe the whole time you spend a lot of your time looking at other people and looking at how inadequate they are. I can't believe that they're worshiping. I know what they do during the week and da-da-da-da and all the thoughts about. I must say, I was terrible at this. I was such a judger. And it's the same thing, really. One week, I'm living up to my list, and so I'm now accepted, I'm adequate. Another week, I'm not living up to my list, and so, let's see this. So I'm living up to my list, I'm adequate, but they're not, right? They're not, because they got problems, and they're not living up to my lists. But other weeks, I'm not living up to my lists, and so I'm inadequate kind of thing. And it's all the same thing, and I was such a terrible judger. Honestly, if someone would like get up during the preacher preaching, and they'd just go up, I'd be like, yeah, that person just doesn't love God, and they're just leaving the service. They'd probably have to go to the bathroom. Like, that's probably all they're doing. They're just going to the bathroom. And for me, though, I would just be judging them in my heart, because I felt that really that God was judging me like that. This is a harsh standard. And so we walk into church sometimes, and we walk into our own times with God with this cloud of shame and condemnation. And so how do we get rid of that? Pause for a second, because I'm not saying that there's not a godly conviction that comes from the Lord. There definitely is, and actually, if you can put that slide up there, the second slide, I think it's 2 Corinthians 7:10. We've got that, but if not, no worries. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And so if I describe those things as sort of differentiate between the two, I would say something that comes from God ends up actually leading you to salvation. It brings repentance. It actually brings you back to him. Anything that draws you away from the Lord, anything that pushes you away from God, makes you want to run from his presence, does not come from God. That's pretty easy. Anything that pushes you away from him does not come from him. And you look to Adam and Eve to see that. Anything that comes from God actually draws you towards him. And so we have to realize when there is a conviction in our life and there is sin going on and there are things that aren't right, we have to recognize it right there and don't let it go into condemnation. Don't let the enemy come and put thoughts in our mind and now God won't accept us and God will reject us, but actually go, oh, this is from God. This is for my benefit. He wants me to experience more of him. He wants me to be clean and whole. And let's just get this thing right and let it lead me to repentance. Let it lead me to him, yeah? So, basically, I'll just go through a few points, a few things that basically helped me out in kind of being able to get free from this kind of mindset of myself. And this inability or difficulty in entering into his presence and misunderstanding it. One, I don't know how this came exactly, just hearing it from different preachers and different people talk about their own experience in the Lord and their own freedom with him. But here's a really potent truth that I finally came to understand and believe, And that is that God really likes me. Amen. That was a difficult one. You could tell me God loves me, no problem. John 3:16, God so loved the world, But now you say God likes me. Wait a second. Likes me? I'm like, I look at all my stuff. Sure, I could see some of the things maybe that were likable, but I didn't even actually see them back then. And I just look at all the areas where I fail or don't measure up or, you know, read about these great men and women of God who gave their lives and sacrificed, like Mother Teresa, and different people that have just given up everything, and I'd be like, oh, I'm not great. How could God really like me? So I began to sort of meditate on his word, and I'll share some of the scriptures in a little bit, and you can look up afterwards. I began to realize, actually, God really does like me, actually. He actually likes me. Not just loves me, but he actually likes me. He loves it when I come into his presence. He loves it when I draw near. Remember when they brought all the children before Jesus? He didn't push them away. He was like, no, let them come. God always, John, you read the verse this morning, it's 8:55, it says, everyone who's thirsty, come. It doesn't say, come providing, Are you thirsty? Come. The door's open. You're accepted. You're invited. Come. And so I began to actually realize that God really likes me. Actually, it says Adam and Eve, obviously we see that. Despite their sin, God was pursuing Adam and Eve, chasing after them. In Hebrews 2:11, it actually says Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. He's not ashamed. I'm like, wow, he's not ashamed to actually call me his brother. In four different times in Scripture, it says we are the apple of his eye. That we are the apple of his eye. My wife and I, we have a four-month-old little girl, Kezia. And honestly, my favorite thing during the day with her is in the morning. And when she wakes up and we can start to hear her cooing a little bit and she's had a really good rest, starts to talk and stuff. And I'm like, sweet. It's time to see Kezia. Just cannot wait to actually go there in the crib and watch her. When we pop around the corner, usually we go together because we both love this so much. We both will go together and then she'll suddenly see us both. And she just starts like kind of writhing about and pounding the ground with her legs and stuff. And she's all excited, you know. And even though all she does right now is poops, you know, pretty much. Poops, eats, sleeps. Just absolutely ecstatic about her. Absolutely ecstatic about this little girl. And I'm sure there will come times when she will disappoint us, maybe break our hearts, but still won't affect how much we love her and how much we just want her to come to us. Isn't that, as parents, what you want to create is a culture with our children where when they sin in script, the first thing they do is actually come to us? Why? Because we're the ones that can help them. When the presence of God is the very thing that will make and transform us more and more into his image, why would God drive us away from that? It sounds to me more like the enemy would do that. When it's the very thing that can help us. So God is always pursuing. I remember hearing one preacher say that God will spend the rest of eternity pursuing us to capture our hearts. And so he's deeply, absolutely enthralled with us. Whoever you are this morning, whatever your background, wherever you come from, know this, that infinitely more than you could ever desire God, he desires you. He desperately wants to have a relationship with you. He made you with that hole in your heart, so to speak, with that one need to be with the one who can actually satisfy. And he has spared no expense to make it possible. That's why he sent Jesus. Because by his own righteous requirement, if anyone sins, they deserve death. And he's like, I understand that I said that, and I understand that's the way it is, my righteousness. And so if that thing's blocking us from coming to him, he's like, okay, then I'll send my son Jesus to pay for our price, to pay for our sins, to take our punishment, to remove that blockage so now that we can actually come and be with him. So I began to realize now, as I was coming to his presence with these feelings of shame and condemnation that were like holding me back and making me feel unworthy, making me feel like God reject me, but then being washed by the truth, which actually he's thrilled about me, he's excited when I come, he loves it when I approach his presence, then I began to, wait a second, here those are just feelings, and they're not actually lining up with the truth. Do we have that third slide, if you actually have it up there? I gave this to these guys so late, and they were amazing. They're like, next time, send it back. sorry. So God is thrilled to be with you, John 14:3. You can look up this up later. God is thrilled to be with you. Next one says, God absolutely loves it when you come to him. Revelation 22:17, Luke 18:16. God desperately wants to have an intimate relationship with you. Revelation 3:20. Hold on, stand at the door and knock. God likes you, take his delight in you. He delights in us, Psalm 149:4. And God has not rejected you, but accepts you as long as Jesus' blood has covered your sin. Hebrews 10:22, Ephesians 1. That is actually why God hates sin. Because he realizes the devastating effect that it has. It's not some arbitrary thing. Do this and don't do that. As if it has no other bearing at all. Remember the one man that Jesus heals and he says, now go and sin no more lest the worst thing come upon you. Because he realizes the effect that sin has. He hates sin because it was the thing that drove Adam and Eve away from him. It actually, as you know, when you're not walking in obedience with the Lord and you have that conviction and guilt, you know how it creates that separation between you and the Lord. And that's why God hates it so much. He doesn't want to be separated from you. He made us to be together with him. And so the disciplines, prayer and reading the Bible, are excellent. But they are not an end unto themselves. They are a means to an end. They draw us closer with the Lord. They give less opportunity for sin. The second thing that I kind of learned that was really powerful was that I can't earn God's love or make him love me any more than he already does. No matter what I do and how much Bible reading and how much prayer I do, I can't earn that or make him love me any more. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so striving, in fact, it won't work, it won't work, and B, it's actually counterproductive. Striving in itself, I found in my own life, would actually be the very thing that would block me. I was actually grieving the Lord, because I'm trying to earn his favor and love, and it would actually help contribute to that cloud. I began to learn to just stop striving, and just receive him. And the final thing was that when God says I'm forgiven, he actually means it. So, especially when I was struggling with sin, and I just feel so much shame about it, I finally came to the place where it says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. I just suddenly decided, God's not a liar. That's true, and I believe it. I remember a preacher talking about this, perfect the art of bouncing back. Those little things you hit down, right, and then they bounce back. Those weevils, whatever they're called. You hit them down, they bounce back. Perfect the art of bouncing back. So sin knocks you down, get clean, accept his forgiveness, boom. Chin up high. God accepts me. He's cleansed me. He forgives me. He welcomes me with open arms. So I learned to get up faster, you know? And not stay down like the devil would want to keep us down and keep us from entering his presence, but actually get up quicker. So that's actually what I began to do. A little thing to basically do. When I would sin or when I'd feel any shame, I would just find the sin. Okay, what is it that I'm feeling? What caused that? And then I would just confess it and repent from it, like turn away from it, and then just receive the Lord's forgiveness because he says it. I confess his sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me. And then I actually just put my chin up high. And you still have some of those residual feelings kind of thing, but they soon follow. They soon follow the will action, like they dissipate. So I actually just learned to basically do that. I'm not saying you can just freely, like you get a license to sin and do whatever you want. Actually, the Bible's pretty clear about that. In 1 John there it also says, anyone keeps on sinning has never seen the Lord or even knows him. And if you keep reading in that Hebrews 10 passage, it deals with that very, very clearly. I'm not saying that's the case at all. You can just, oh, awesome, I can just do whatever I want because I can just go to God and totally forgive me. I'd say if you're doing that, at the very least, you don't have an understanding of the goodness and love of God. You don't understand the gospel. And so, my heart is just for when we come into worship here, one of the biggest barriers, I remember I was preaching at a camp a couple summers ago, and I remember just I was just sitting there during worship, and I just felt like it was so heavy, and people having trouble entering in because they just feel they didn't measure up with God, and they weren't doing enough. And I realized, oh man, that shame and condemnation is just keeping people from entering into the fullness that God has for them, into the availability, access to his presence, the very thing that can heal them and cleanse them. And it's keeping them from that. But interestingly enough, as I was just spending time with the Lord this morning, I guess I had an encounter with the Lord, and I won't go into the details of it, but I actually felt the Lord's heart, and it was like he was vulnerable. I saw the Lord, like it was Jesus, and he was vulnerable, and he actually felt rejected himself. And I was like, he had so much to offer and so much to give, and people just were rejecting it. They didn't want it. And part of me thought about this morning that there might be some people here that there's this free love that God has. He's opened this feast, this banqueting table of love and forgiveness and acceptance. And some people might turn that away. But also, I wonder how many of us, because we feel that God's going to reject us, just kind of preemptive strike, reject him first. It's like the classic thing about rejection. You know, if you suffer with rejection, often what happens is you'll reject others before they can reject you. And I wonder if some people don't even ever come into church or to God's presence because they feel that God's going to reject them anyway. So I'll just reject him first. And Jesus I just felt his deep pain because he had so much to give and so much to offer, and people were rejecting him. And so wherever your heart is today, there is absolute freedom available for all of us today. We don't have to walk in shame and condemnation. Jesus didn't die a brutal death. Father didn't send him so we could live in shame and condemnation. And I think there are too many of us sometimes that spend not enough time in the resurrection as well. Too much time inside of the cross and not enough in the resurrection. The cross is very beneficial. It deals with our sin. It's the thing that kills our sin. The resurrection is the thing that gives us life. The resurrection is where God says, not only have I cleansed you and forgiven you, I'm going to put my spirit inside you. I'm going to give you a new nature. You're now going to have a bent towards good and not towards bad. Now I'm going to call you a saint and not a sinner. Overwhelming the New Testament, we're called saints and not sinners. Overwhelming. Look it up. It's overwhelming. And so we have this new nature in us. And we don't have to walk in the shame and condemnation, because that's not why Jesus died. He just died so we wouldn't have that. And so we would come freely. And let's go back to that Hebrews 10 slide, if we could, just to kind of close off here. And read that again. Can we have that slide one, that Hebrews 10, if that's right? So it says, I'll just read it then. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence. This is so great, because there's communion today, Sunday too, actually. You know, I mean, how perfect. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, that's why, not your works, not what you do, we can enter the most holy place to have communion and intimacy with God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So could we take a moment right now, as Ryan, if you want to get ready for the communion there, could we take a moment right now and just go before the Lord privately and just deal with any sin that's in our life? Is there any area where you feel like you're falling short, or God will want more of you, whatever? And let's just go before the Lord right now and let's just get clean. Yeah? So let's just take a moment and just do that privately.
that the blood of Jesus washes away every stain. So I want you right now in your hearts just to receive the Lord's forgiveness. Just actually just accept it. Just consciously accept that the Lord forgives you. And actually, I'd like you to thank Him right now. Just begin thanking Him for forgiving you. Just thank Him that He's made the way open. Just begin to thank Him and let His presence wash over you. Just thank Him. Just thank Him for having cleansed you. Just thank Him. So Lord, we just thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness today. We thank You, Lord, again that there is a fountain. There is a fountain, Lord, filled with blood that washes us from every sin and stain. We thank You, Lord, that You have made a way through Your own body that was beaten up, destroyed, and spilled out for us. We thank You, You've opened up a way for us, Lord. Father, I want to pray for everyone here, Lord, that suffering under that shame and condemnation, perhaps even of sins done long ago in the past, that they have long since confessed but just can't seem to get over. Father, in Jesus' name, we take authority over any evil spirits that are bringing shame and condemnation, and we command them to leave in Jesus' name. And Father, I just ask, Lord, for Your affirmation to come to each one here, Lord, having their hearts sprinkled from a guilty conscience, Lord, that we can just come before You and enjoy Your feast and Your banqueting table, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.